This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, tonight we are in Genesis chapter number 31. In chapter 30, we saw the interaction between Leah and Rachel. We saw many new children born into the family of Jacob. And then we also saw at the end of the chapter, Jacob's interactions with Uncle Laban. He has agreed to stay on working for Uncle Laban now, and his payment would be not wages, but cattle and flocks of sheep, and they would be based upon the ones that Laban didn't really want, the ones that were speckled, spotted, striped, or grizzled. And so those are the ones that were going to belong to Jacob. When Jacob started out, there were only a few of those, and Uncle Laban had those taken 3 days' journey away from the rest of the flock, hoping that that meant that there wouldn't be any babies born after that that looked like them. Now, they undoubtedly didn't know what we know today, perhaps, about genetics and the fact that some of those spotted, ring-streaked, and grizzled offspring were still going to be born, even to the pure white or black animals, but they were at least reducing the odds of that by getting the ones out of there that already looked that way so that they couldn't be the mamas or the daddies of the next generation. So we saw how Jacob went through a process that, to be honest with you, it was actually good husbandry, good animal husbandry. Jacob has been out there tending to these flocks and the cattle now for 14 years. I have to believe that he knew a little bit about animal husbandry, and he must have known probably a lot of those animals on a personal basis, but they're not persons. But he undoubtedly was familiar with them, and he undoubtedly understood there were still going to be babies that were born that were speckled, spotted, ring-streaked, and grizzled, even from the ones that were white starting out. Well, as it comes to be, there end up being more and more of those animals that look like the ones Jacob is supposed to get to keep and the ones that Uncle Laban is supposed to get to keep, which should be the majority. His majority keeps getting smaller, and Jacob's minority keeps getting larger. And so that's where we are, coming to the beginning of chapter 31. It's an interesting chapter, and we're going to pick up here in the story with that cattle situation between Jacob and Laban. So look at verse 1 with me. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Remember, when Jacob was ready to leave at the end of the 14 years of working for Laban, for his two daughters, Jacob was ready to leave, and Laban said, no, I don't want you to go anywhere. Y'all stay right here. I'm sure part of Laban's reasoning behind that is he didn't want the grandkids going off long ways away. But also, he told Jacob, I've seen the way God has blessed me because of you being here. And so he talked Jacob into staying for that arrangement that they made. Laban was very eager for him to stay when that arrangement began. But now we've reached a point where Jacob's flocks keep growing and Laban's apparently are getting smaller and smaller. And Laban's sons apparently had some sons besides two daughters. And his sons were saying, you know, our inheritance is getting eaten up because this fella's still sticking around. So Laban's sons, which would be Jacob's brother-in-laws, Jacob knew they weren't real happy with him being there. Likewise, Laban himself, his countenance had changed toward Jacob. Whereas in the beginning, he was eager for Jacob to stay on. Jacob seeing a change in his father-in-law now, at least about having to pay him for his watching the flocks. Verse 3 says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Now remember when Jacob first went to Padan Aram, Haran, his mama had told him, we'll send for you when it's safe for you to come home. Apparently, this is over 14 years later. We're about to see exactly how long it's been in a moment. But it's more than 14 years that have passed, and no one has sent for him to come home. But the Lord appears to him, and the Lord said to him, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. God is sending him back to the promised land, telling him to go back. Remember that part of the blessings God has promised through the Abrahamic covenant are contingent upon God's people being in the land that he promised to them, to Abraham and to his seed. And so the Lord's telling him to go back to the land, and the Lord said, I will be with thee. So that's the encouragement that Jacob needed from God. Now he's going to look for some encouragement from those two wives that he's got to please as well. In just a moment, verse 4, "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." Now, Jacob makes some accusations here. He makes an accusation about Laban's two daughters, Jacob's two wives, and says, "Listen, I've worked hard for your dad. You know that I've worked hard for your dad. But 10 different times he's tried to change my wages." Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever worked for somebody that said they were going to pay you thus and such for a job, only to find out later they decided that they were going to change the terms of the deal. Anybody ever had a job where that happened? I have myself. That's not a pleasant experience to have somebody change the wages on you after you've already agreed to do the job and you've been working for them for some time. But apparently that's what Laban had done. Jacob said he had changed it 10 times. Now, maybe it had been literally 10 times, or maybe Jacob is using hyperbole here, exaggeration to make his point. But the fact that he's saying Laban had changed his wages at all is an indictment upon Laban. Now, TR and I last week watched we were listening to another preacher teaching on this passage in a video, and that preacher and other preachers that I have heard and read behind said that they thought that Jacob and everything he's about to say here to Leah and Rachel, he's just making it up because he's the deceiver, he's a supplanter, and he's just making all of this up that we're reading in chapter 31. I personally don't think that is the case. So, TR, what we heard that preacher saying, I think Jacob did have an active role in trying to produce more of the kind of cattle that he was hoping would come along. I think he definitely had a hand in that. We saw that last week. But I think he's telling the truth here. I see nothing in Scripture to me that indicates Jacob was lying about anything that he says. And we'll see the evidences of that in this very chapter. But the first thing, hold on, hold your thought, TR. The first thing, in verse 3, it says, "The Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred." So the part about God speaking to him, it doesn't say Jacob said that God spoke to him. The Bible says the Lord spoke to him. So I think God really did speak to him. And in a moment, we're about to see something else that Jacob says God said to him as well. TR, what was that you wanted to say?
If Laban hadn't gone ahead and ruined inspired in Jacob's heart wrath against him, which incurred his different breeding of the cattle instead of the way he usually did. So if Laban hadn't done what he did, God used him.
TR is making a good point. He's saying if Laban hadn't done what he did after they struck their deal and then had all those spotted, speckled, and grizzled animals taken 3 days' journey away from the rest of the flock so that they couldn't have any more offspring with the rest of the flock, maybe Jacob would have just not tried to finagle which ones were going to have babies and what they were going to look like. TR may have a point. We don't know that. But we're about to see why there ended up being so many that came out spotted, speckled, ring-straked, and grizzled in just a moment. Let's keep reading here. He makes that indictment against Laban. He's talking to Laban's two daughters. Now, you know, if you've ever been in a situation in a family with a husband and a wife and in-laws, when the in-laws' conversation turns to the in-laws, normally it's just kind of a natural thing that if it's the husband's parents, he kind of takes up for his parents. The wife kind of takes up for her parents in the argument. But here, we'll see what happens. We'll see what Leah and Rachel do. Do they take daddy's side of the story, or do they take Jacob's side of the story? Let's continue on here. Verse 9, he said, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." Verse 10, "And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream," this is Jacob, "and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." Now, Jacob is saying that he had a dream, and in the dream he saw that the male animals that were ring-straked, spotted, speckled, grizzled, they were the ones that were siring the babies of the next generation. That's what it means when it says they leaped upon them. It meant they were mating with them, and therefore his dream was an indication that the Lord was intentionally making more of the babies come out ring-straked, spotted, grizzled, and speckled. And so Jacob says that the angel of the Lord revealed that to him in the dream. And again, that preacher TR and I were listening to, he was trying to intimate that Jacob was making all this up to make his story sound good about how he ended up with so many of the cattle that he was supposed to get to keep. I don't think Jacob's making this up. To me, the story, the passage of Scripture doesn't indicate he's lying. He is a deceiver. We know he's lied before, so it's not something beyond Jacob to do. But he's invoking the name of the Lord here. We saw him invoke the name of the Lord when he was deceiving his daddy. Remember, he said, Isaac had asked him, how did you get back so fast with the venison? Thinking that it was Esau. And remember, he said, your God took me right to the deer. That's how I got back so fast. So it's not beyond Jacob to invoke God's name, even in his lies. But I think along the way, over these last many years since he left there, I think Jacob has changed. And I think one of the things that changed Jacob, at least somewhat, was that night at Bethel when he was on his way to Padan Aram in the first place. You remember he fell asleep and he saw what we call Jacob's stairway, Jacob's ladder, with the angels ascending and descending, and the Lord spoke to him just like he'd spoken to his daddy and to his grandpa. I can't imagine that having an experience where God speaks to you wouldn't radically change your way of looking at things. And so I think that in itself had to have had a profound effect upon Jacob. I do not think that he is invoking God's name in another lie here, although, as I said, some preachers think that. You can decide that for yourself, but But he says, the Lord is the one that said, I'm the one causing this to happen. The Lord is the one that's causing more of the cattle to come out looking like the ones Jacob is supposed to keep. Now, Jacob might have been doing whatever he thought he could do. And there's some preachers that think that there was some science to it, like we talked about last week. There are other preachers that think that Jacob was just being superstitious in the things he was doing to try to get more of those kind of livestock. But whether Jacob was trusting God or whether he was using what he thought was science or whether he was just being superstitious in the things he did is really irrelevant, because it was God that caused the cattle to produce as many of the spotted, ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled as there were. It was God that caused that to happen. And the end of verse 12 says that. God said, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So Jacob says, God told me in that dream that he's the one that caused me to get all this livestock from your daddy. That he saw that your daddy has treated me unjustly, unfairly, and so God gave me the increase here. And God told me we need to leave this place and go back to the land of my fathers that God has promised me. Now he's talking to Leah and Rachel. You know, in most family situations, for the wife to up and move hundreds of miles away from her family and the only place she's ever lived before, that's asking a good bit of these two wives of his, Leah and Rachel. Let's see what they say. Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. I don't think Jacob could have asked for a better response than the one he got from these two wives. They both said, listen, our father, he must not really want us here. Look at the way he's treating our husband, knowing that whatever Jacob has, whatever you have, Jacob, it belongs to us and to our children. God has given our inheritance to us. Whatever you see fit, do it. So they're saying, you know, our father, he's upset with you, but if he takes away from you, it's taken away from us, his daughters, and it's taking away from his grandchildren. And by now, Jacob had several grandchildren for Uncle Laban. They also said he had sold us. Well, that might be a little bit of an exaggerant way of saying it, but he had basically told Jacob he could marry the two girls if he worked 7 years for each of them in order to have the opportunity to marry them. So they're not really totally wrong when they say he sold us. Obviously, that's the way they felt about it. They obviously felt about their daddy a very similar way to the way Jacob's looking at their daddy right now. He's greedy. He's selfish. Money grubbing might be a word you'd use. Even his own daughters seem to have that view of their own daddy at this particular point. Oh, that's right. He's more concerned about the inheritance his boys are going to get than his daughters and their children. I think you're right. The culture would certainly lend itself to that vein of thought. So Jacob's, he's got the support of God, who's telling him to go back. He's got the support of his two wives, who are saying, whatever you think you ought to do, do it. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. By the way, if you had camels back then, you were well off. That was the rich man's beast of burden. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padanaram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now, he doesn't know if Isaac is still alive or passed away. Last he knew, Isaac was on his deathbed, but that was a long time ago. We're about to find out just how long ago. Verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, we've got a word here I'm going to put up on the whiteboard. She had stolen her father's images. This is also the same as the word, it's translated in other passages, idols. The Hebrew word is teraphim. And there is even among Hebrew scholars debate and argument about what the word teraphim means. I'll tell you what the preacher's view is. I know no Hebrew, but I know enough about the etymology of words. I'm going to give you my best guess. Most of the time, this prefix or root "terra" has to do with the earth. The "fem" has to do usually with some type of angelic beings or creatures. There are cherubim, there are seraphim around the throne of God. I think that what this is saying is that these little idols, they were little statues of angels or godlike creatures that they were carrying around to represent their gods on earth. Their angels or their gods that had come to earth. I think that's what the word literally means, but it's translated and it's understood to be idols. In the culture in which Laban lived, that whole area was part of a group of people that at one time had an empire that stretched all the way from Mesopotamia to Asia Minor, the Hittites up in Turkey, and they were called the Hurrians, H-U-R-R-I-A-N-S. Not the Hurons, they were American Indians that lived up in upstate New York, the Hurrians. These people were known as part of their culture and part of their religion to have little statues of these gods or goddesses, some of them winged creatures and some of them not, but it appears that they carried them around when they went traveling so their gods, they could take their gods with them. When they were at home, they would set them up on the equivalent of the mantel place or some prominent place in the home or in the tent. And these were called house gods. It was their personal gods. I did a little more research into these house gods that the Hurrians and some other peoples right around them in that time period used. And those teraphim or house gods seem to be, every time they're mentioned in Scripture, they seem to be related not only to idolatry, worshiping idols, but they also seem to be associated with divination. Does anybody know what divination is? Divination, it means trying to divine the future. That is, trying to foretell or predict the future. There's an example of the teraphim being mentioned in the book of Judges by a man that has a teraphim made to worship. During the reign of King Josiah in the Old Testament, he specifically prohibited the teraphim from being worshipped and ordered that they all be gathered together and destroyed across the land of Israel. There was a revival under his kingship of going back to worshiping the true and living God and getting rid of the idols out of the land of Israel. If you'll hold your place where we're at and turn over to the book of Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament, turn to Zechariah chapter 12, and I'll show you an interesting verse there before we move on. In Zechariah chapter 12, we have again this same word, teraphim, is the Hebrew word, and you'll see what the Bible says about it in Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem... Well, chapter 10, verse 2. I'm sorry, Zechariah 10, verse 2. To get my brain in gear. 10, verse 2 says, "For the idols have spoken vanity." That word idols is teraphim. "For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams." Here again, the teraphim are, they're specifically associated with fortune tellers. You say, well, preacher, how in the world could people be so superstitious as to believe that little statues they carry around could help them somehow predict the future or foretell the future? Well, before you say, you know, how could people believe that, how many of you have ever driven by some palm reader's house or somebody that was an astrologer? How many folks do you know or have known that every morning, first thing they did is drink their cup of coffee and read their horoscope? Well, that's not really any different than these people that had their little statues with their house gods that they hoped were going to show them the way to success in life in one way or another. These were Laban's gods, the Bible said. We know that Laban's family worshiped the true and living God, but apparently at least this one member of the family, Uncle Laban, he had decided he was going to play it safe, and he wasn't going to put all his eggs in Jehovah's basket. He was also going to play around on the side with these little teraphim, these little good luck trinkets. Maybe he just viewed them as a lucky rabbit's foot, or maybe he actually prayed to these false gods. Either way, he had no business doing it, but he has idols in his home. It says, Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. She stole his idols. Now, what does that say about Laban? Well, not anything good, but the fact that his children knew he worshipped idols, that says something about him as a father. And now Rachel, she's leaving, but she's not only stealing something from her daddy, but of all things she steals his idols. You might think that, well, she was just taking the thing that was of the most value. We don't know what these were made of. Very likely they could have been made of silver or bronze, some kind of metal that she thought was worth a lot, that was valuable. So she could have been stealing it for the intrinsic value of the metal, or she could have been stealing it because she thought there was something to these teraphim. And as we know, she's only had one child so far. Maybe she's hoping that this teraphim is going to be the good luck charm that allows her to have more children. In any event, her stealing from her daddy, and of all things, stealing his idols, is not a good reflection on Rachel any more than it is on her daddy. But I think we'd have to blame it on her daddy for having them in the first place and raising his girls in a home where there are idols. But it says in verse 20, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So Jacob says to Leah and Rachel, get all the kids together, get all your stuff together, we're heading out tomorrow. And they take off, and they obviously didn't live right side by side with their tents pitched right beside Uncle Laban's. And so Uncle Laban doesn't even know they're gone. He's going out to the back 40 to shear his sheep, and all of a sudden he realizes, hey, where are my little teraphim on the mantel place? They're gone. And then he starts looking around to see what else is missing, and lo and behold, his family is missing. They've taken off. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, Jacob, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. All right, so I'm going to draw that map that you've all seen before, and I'm going to draw it real fast. Here's the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and Haran, Padanaram, it's way over here. This area right here is known in the Bible as Gilead. And so whatever the mountain is that's being referred to here, it's a mount somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River. That was the land that at that time was under the control, or at least later on, it was under the control of the Ammonites when the children of Israel go back to possess the land. But it's on the east side of the Jordan River. So in other words, Jacob is going to make a beeline back home. The normal route would have been to go this way where the trade routes went. Apparently, he's taken off across the wilderness there. He's going for the straightest shot home to get away from Laban and to get back home as fast as he can. Verse 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. So Jacob and them had already been gone for 3 days. That's a pretty good head start, even on foot. And Laban's finding out 3 days after they're gone. He's probably asking, why didn't somebody tell me this earlier? But this is when he found out. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. That's how long it took him to catch up to Jacob and the entourage there. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So wherever this mountain is on the east side of the Jordan River, I do not know. It could be close to the Jordan. It could be a little farther away from the Jordan River. But wherever Mount Gilead is on the east side, whichever one of the mountains this is referring to, that's where they finally caught up to Jacob. Now, is Laban happy about what has happened? No. And he's coming after him, not just Laban. He's brought all the men with him too. This couldn't look good for Jacob and his servants and his family. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So here's a case where the Lord appears to someone other than one of the patriarchs of Israel. We know God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here's an incident where he's appearing to someone else. But that shouldn't be too surprising because we know he appeared to Hagar. We know he appeared to Abimelech and spoke to both of them. Here God is speaking to Laban. And he says, take heed that you don't speak good or bad to Jacob. What the message was is leave Jacob alone. So God tells Laban this, but apparently that's not enough to stop him. He continues on pursuing until he overtakes them. Verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? That sounds like a daddy talking. What in the world do you think you're doing, boy? You've taken off without telling a soul, and you've taken my two daughters just like you had them hostage. You can see it's a daddy speaking here. Verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? He said, why didn't you tell me you were leaving so we could have thrown a big going away party for all of you? What's that? Well, I think Jacob's probably pretty certain that's not what was going to happen. Verse 28, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Of course, he's talking about his grandsons. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. He said, you didn't even let me tell them goodbye. You just took off and wasn't even going to tell me a thing about it. Verse 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. And I'm pretty sure that's what Jacob was expecting at any moment. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Oh, now we're beginning to get a clearer picture of why Laban took off across the desert 7 days' journey. What was so upsetting to him that he took off with all the men? Yeah, to get his little gods back. That's not much God that you have to protect instead of it protecting you, him protecting you, right? That's not the kind of God I'd want to serve. But he says, now you've not only taken my grandkids and my daughters away, but you've stolen my gods when you left the house. Yeah, that is ironic. Alex makes a good point. Alex, the point he's making is that he says plainly, your God appeared to me and said, leave Jacob alone. So he knows Jacob's God is real, but at the same time, he's still chasing after his little trinket gods, his house gods, as they were. Good point, Alex. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Jacob said, I don't think you would have let me take your daughters away. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Here we see just a whole lot of bad behavior going on. First of all, Laban trying to take advantage of Jacob back in the first place. Then Jacob's trying to deceive Laban to get back at him to make things even. Then they get ready to leave and Rachel performs a rash act and steals her daddy's house gods, his teraphim. And now here's Jacob. He doesn't know that Rachel has stolen them, but he makes just as rash a vow himself. If you find them with us, whoever has them, you can go ahead and kill them right here on the spot. Whoops. Uh-oh. This is Rachel. This is the one he loves the most. And so he's just made a promise to his father, whoever has the gods, he can go ahead and put them to death. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Reckon he's going to find them? Let's see. Now Rachel had taken the images, again the word is teraphim, and put them in the camel's furniture. That's like the saddle, the camel's saddle, and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. Well, why didn't he find them? He didn't find them because she put them under the camel's saddle and she sat down on the saddle. Well, you might say, well, if that's the only place he hadn't looked, why didn't he tell her to get up? I'm going to look under the camel's saddle. Well, she's pretty sly. A lot like Jacob, by the way. Look what her words are. Verse 35, she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. What does that mean, the custom of women is upon me? It means she was having her period, and she was in such a horrible condition, she said, I can't even get up. Just please leave me alone and let me just sit here. And he searched, but found not the images. So he didn't find them. Verse 36. And Jacob was wroth. He was angry. It says, and chode with Laban. Chode, apparently, is the past tense verb of chide. To chide means to chafe against, to strive against, to argue with. Jacob said, see, you were wrong all along. You accused us of stealing your little house gods, and you didn't even find them. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. He said, okay, Laban, you've searched everything. Now, whatever you found that belongs to you, put it right here in front of everybody, and let all these witnesses judge who's telling the truth. Had Laban found anything? No. So this looks really bad on Laban because he's just accused Jacob of stealing his house gods. Didn't find them anywhere. This looks really bad on Laban right now. Verse 38. Jacob continues. Listen to the indictment he pours out. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. All right, let me stop here and say, first of all, you see in verse 38, it tells us how long he's been living there with Uncle Laban. How many years? 20 years. So after the 14 years he worked to earn the privilege of marrying Rachel and Leah, he worked another 6 years just for the cattle that he would get as his wages. In the rest of verse 38 and verse 39, it's talking about his time working, overseeing the flocks for Laban. And basically what the culture was, the normal business arrangement was that if a hired shepherd was watching somebody else's flock and a wild animal came in and carried one of the animals away and ate it, devoured it, the shepherd was not responsible for the loss of the sheep. I mean, after all, it was a wild bear or a lion or whatever that came and got it and carried it off and ate it. The shepherd, though, would not have to pay money out of his own pocket or out of his own flock to repay the person that owned the flock for whom he was working. But Jacob said, listen, I was an honorable servant for you. Whenever you lost an animal because a predator came in and took it away and devoured it, I restored it with one of my own. You didn't suffer loss, I suffered loss. He's saying, I was an honorable servant. I worked for you, and I was honest in my dealings with you. Verse 40. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. He said, I worked for you no matter what the weather was like. I worked day in and day out for 20 years for you. He said, when it was hot and dry, I was right out there with the animals. When it was cold and frost by night, I was right out there with the animals. When I was sleepy and couldn't keep my eyes open for watching your cattle, I was right out there watching your cattle. Verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Now, here is a perfect opportunity where if what Jacob had said to Rachel and Leah before they left was a lie, something he made up, this would be the perfect opportunity for Laban to say, whoa, 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 hold on. I have not changed your wages, let alone 10 times. But we don't see Laban even attempt to rebut what he has said. So we, I think, should assume that Jacob has told the truth. T.R., I think that's one of the things. Maybe that preacher we were listening to might be a little wrong there because I don't think Jacob was making that part up. Yes, sir?
Oh, no.
Okay. Verse 42, Jacob says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, that is the God that Isaac feared, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Well, Jacob just unloaded on Uncle Laban. He said, if it had been up to you, I would have left after working for you for 20 years with nothing to show for it. He said, but God saw my faithfulness to you, your dishonest dealings with me, and everything that I left with, God gave it to me. And he rebuked thee yesternight. He appeared to you in a dream to tell you to leave me alone. That's a pretty stiff reply to Laban's initial charge that he had stolen his daughters and grandsons and stolen his gods. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. Talking about the grandchildren. And these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Apparently, everything Jacob had said was true, because Laban did not attempt to rebut any of it, to deny any of it. He just let it stand. And for the first time, Laban is silent. He has no answer except to say, well, you know what? These are my daughters that I love. These are my grandsons that I love. These are all my cattle that were once mine. What can I do? I'm not going to do them harm. So he says, let's just make a covenant with each other. Let's make a covenant. We'll talk in just a couple minutes before our time is up about what a covenant is, what the legal ramifications of a covenant are, but we'll continue on here with the rest of the story. Now, therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. That was a custom for signifying that a covenant had been made between two parties there. They created a little memorial there. And it is a promise. It's a legally binding promise. Yes, ma'am, Mary. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. So not only is this pile of stones a memorial to this covenant they're making, but it's also they're going to sit there and have a picnic on it and eat there as well. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Galeed, or Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. The name of this place, it's Mount Gilead, but this other name, Mizpah, it literally is it means what the passage just said here, the Lord is witness between me and thee. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, who is the fear of Isaac? It's God, that's right. It's the God that Isaac feared. Notice Jacob didn't swear by any gods of Laban or Nahor, his daddy. He swore by the true and living God that he would agree to this covenant. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So what they did is here at Mount Gilead, they set up this memorial. And this memorial, this pile of stones, was the signification that a covenant had been made between Jacob and Laban. And the covenant was that I won't cross this line to cause you harm. You don't cross this line to cause me harm. There are a lot of ministries even that have incorrectly used this name, Mizpah, in books and writings and even the names of organizations to mean a coming together, a union, a good relationship between two parties. That's not really what the word means. The word is actually representing the fact that I don't trust you and you don't trust me, so we're putting this covenant together and we're going to let God be the witness. Because I can't be there to watch you. You can't be there to watch me. So God will be the witness of this covenant as to who keeps it and who doesn't. But the covenant was not made because they trusted each other. It was made because neither one of them trusted the other one. You don't cross this no man's land. I won't cross this no man's land. We'll stay away from each other, at least as far as causing each other harm. That was the agreement they made. That was the covenant that they made. Now, before we leave, I want to say just a couple of things about a covenant. Mary is right that a covenant is a promise. It's not just a promise in the common usage that we would normally say a promise. I promise you I'm going to do this tomorrow. But a covenant, it's a binding legal promise. Or, as Uncle Milton just said, I think over there, another word for it is a contract. That's right. It's a legal contract between two or more parties where they both make binding promises to each other. I'm going to do this and you're going to do this. The fact that they established, erected the memorial there was akin to the two of them signing a piece of paper today, is what it was. They were both stating with witnesses present and in the sight of God that they were both entering voluntarily into this covenant with each other. And any covenant has to have parties to the covenant that are voluntarily joining the covenant. They're both participating. In this case, it's Jacob and Laban are the two parties to the covenant. For it to be legal, they have to be doing this of their own free will. Nobody can be making them do it, otherwise it wouldn't hold up legally. And then a covenant also has to have a sovereign who oversees the covenant. Now, if you do business with somebody here in the state of Georgia, all contracts here in the state of Georgia fall under the authority of the state of Georgia. And if one party or the other doesn't keep up their end of the contract, you take them to court here in Georgia. That's where the contract is enforceable, and the state of Georgia is the sovereign that enforces the contract. They made their covenant, their contract, specifically stated that God would be the witness. He would be the sovereign to oversee this contract. And so that's the way it is with any covenant. I'm working on something right now that has nothing to do with this, but about marriage covenants. And a marriage covenant is the same way. It's an agreement, voluntary agreement between two parties, a husband and wife. But marriage has a sovereign authority that oversees it, that sets all the rules as well. And in spite of what the state of Georgia thinks, and in spite of what the Yankees on the U.S. Supreme Court think, they're not the sovereign over the institution of marriage. It's God who's the sovereign authority over the institution of marriage, because God created the institution of marriage. But this was a covenant. This was a contract, a legally binding promise between Jacob and Laban. Not because they trusted each other did they enter into this agreement, but because they didn't trust each other. Now, that's kind of an interesting story, how Jacob ends up leaving and how it all comes about. But there's someone else that's still waiting for Jacob back home, that may not be any happier to see Jacob than Laban was for him to leave. I think you already know who that is, his brother Esau. What's going to happen when he gets back and Esau's waiting for him? But Lord willing, we'll see that next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us to see, Lord, how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. Lord, may we put you first in our lives and all that we do, say, think, and sing. Lord, may we make you truly the Lord of our lives and give you that place that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.